Appreciate the singing and that prayer. I'm thankful for each one here this morning. But this morning, the lesson is entitled Proper Use of the Old Testament. Have you ever been accused of not believing in the Old Testament? Sometimes Christians are accused of such. God's Word is true and has timeless principles, but we must be able to understand its valid use so that we can make proper application in our lives, both as individual Christians and as the collected spiritual body or church. Consider, if you would, Romans 15 and verse 4, which reads, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," which references the Old Testament, "were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." The Old Testament things were our examples, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 12. From these two passages, we can understand the general purpose of that part of God's Word known as the Old Testament. The Old Law was written for the Jewish nation at Horeb, Deuteronomy 5, verses 1 through 3, not to the Gentiles. But the application for Christians today is that we can learn so much from its teaching. The Old Testament tells us about deity. In fact, the Old Testament portrays Him for who and what He really is. The Bible says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That was Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 that we just read. The Old Testament portrays God as all-powerful or omnipotent and solely responsible for creation and life. Consider the following passages. Genesis 1, verse 1 reads, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." Psalms 8, verse 3. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Genesis 2 and verse 7. "In God's hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind." Job 12 and verse 10. "Thus saith the Lord God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein." Isaiah 42 and verse 5. A parallel passage in the New Testament says this: "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." That's Acts 17, verses 24 and 25. The Old Testament portrays God as all-knowing or omniscient. God knows all about what he has done. Isaiah recorded for us this passage: "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth." Isaiah 40 and verse 26. Yes, indeed, God's knowledge is unbounded. The psalmist declared in chapter 139, verses 1 through 6, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it." The New Testament puts it in this way: "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, But all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, Hebrews 4 and verse 13. The Old Testament portrays God as all present or omnipresent, meaning God can be anywhere. The Bible says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." That's Psalms 139, verses 7 through 12. The Old Testament reveals to us that God is unlimited by time and or space as well. Solomon declared, "Would God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee," 1 Kings 8 and verse 27. The Old Testament shows God's attitude toward evil. The prophet Ezekiel declared, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die," Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. The Old Testament also shows God's attitude toward righteousness. Consider Genesis 6, 7 through 9, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. That is, Noah was righteous. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We all know God's attitude toward Noah, as he and his family were the only humans spared by the global flood. The Bible says the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water, 1 Peter 3:20. These thoughts certainly show a need for our study of the Old Testament, but there is so much more. The Old Testament tells us about mankind regarding his creation. The Bible teaches us that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, Genesis 1:27. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Hebrews 12 and verse 9. The Old Testament tells us how the first man and woman chose to disobey. The Bible says this, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die," reads Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17. Then came the first revealed lie shortly after. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, which is the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, which is the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, which is the pride of life, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. That's Genesis 3, verses 4 through 6. Formerly, Adam and Eve could only think good, say good, and do good. But when they ate of the fruit, their eyes were opened and knew right from wrong. Thus, all the generations after Adam and Eve were removed from the scene of good only. In this environment, we too sometimes choose wrong. The Bible reveals that there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. Yea, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. Consider how the Creator looks upon wrong choices. The Bible teaches your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear, Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity, Habakkuk 1 and verse 13. The previous passage reminds me of Proverbs 23, verses 31 and 32, which says, look not there upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. So we are not even to look upon that which is sinful, or upon that from which sin originates, when lust hath conceived, James 1, 13 through 16. In fact, the Bible teaches that Christians are to abstain from all appearance of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. According to Vines, abstain means to hold or keep oneself from. So we are to keep ourselves from all appearance or from every form of evil. Flee, run away like Joseph did from Potiphar's wife, Genesis 39 and verse 12. Don't even look upon that which is sinful. Be not deceived, evil communications, that is bad company, corrupt good manners or good morals, 1 Corinthians 15:33. So Christians are not to associate with those that practice evil, lest we ourselves become corrupted, unless we participate in their sin. The Bible says that some did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable or unloving, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them, Romans 1, 28 through 32. This passage not only says that those that commit sin are worthy of death, but those who have pleasure or give their hearty approval of others who sin are also worthy of death. The Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, Ephesians 5:11. Neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure, reads 1 Timothy 5:22. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine or teaching, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. 2 John verses 10 and 11. The Old Testament tells us how merciful God was in providing a law of restraint. Guilty mankind was and is responsible. The Bible says, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given unto you all things, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Genesis 9, verses 3 through 6. Later, the law of Moses was given to a nation recorded for us in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. But the law of Moses condemned and cannot save. The Bible teaches us no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith, Galatians 3:11. That is, the just or righteous are to live by the faith of the gospel, the New Testament gospel. Some might ask, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Galatians 3 and verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect that is complete, but the bringing in of a better hope did. That is, the bringing in of the New Testament gospel did make perfect and is a better hope than the old law, by the which we draw nigh unto God, Hebrews 7 and verse 19. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law, Galatians 3 and verse 21. The Old Testament admonishes or warns mankind by example. Many examples in pre-Israel time, Noah, Abraham, and Job, just to name a few, and many examples from Israel's history. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. So God punished them for their sin. The Bible says this of God, so I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest, Hebrews 3 and verse 11. We must all read of the divinely revealed history, understand it, and take heed. The Apostle Paul informed us, now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, that is, for our warning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through 12. Indeed, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. 1 Timothy 4:16. How is anyone going to hear us if we are not teaching and preaching? Not from the pulpit necessarily, but certainly people can hear us by our applying the teachings of Christ in our everyday lives, by how we speak, how we dress, and the decisions that we make day by day. We who have obeyed the gospel know the basic elementary teachings of the gospel, and surely we need to prepare ourselves to share those teachings with others as doors of opportunity are opened unto us. We need to be ready to plant and water the seed of the kingdom so that God can make it the increase, 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 8. We need to emulate or mirror New Testament Christians in that they went everywhere teaching the gospel, Acts 8, verse 4, so certainly mankind can make application of Old Testament principles. The Old Testament enfolds the New Testament, and the New Testament unfolds or fulfills the Old Testament. Jesus said, "Think that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets? I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill," Matthew 5:17-18. Consider prophecies concerning the kingdom. The Bible says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. From this passage it is clear that the Lord's house was to be established in the last days. In the city of Jerusalem, two questions now arise. What is the Lord's house? The Bible answer can be found in 1 Timothy 3:15. Behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church. So the Lord's house is the church. Second question, when are the last days? The Bible answer can be found in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. So the age or dispensation in which God speaks through Christ is the last days. But according to this passage, God now does that. Therefore, we are now living in these last days. We can even learn when the last days began. On the day of Pentecost, AD 33, the apostles were together in Jerusalem when they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak the Word of God. Read Acts 2, verses 1 through 5. On this occasion, Peter quoted Old Testament prophecy, saying, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days," reads Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The prophet said it would be in the last days. Peter said this is that which the prophet spoke. Therefore, the last days had come at that time in the first century. A few years later, Peter spoke of that occasion and called it the beginning, Acts 11 and verse 15. The last days had their beginning on the day of Pentecost, AD 33, and that is when the Lord's house, or His church, or His kingdom began. The prophet Daniel declared, "In the days of these kings," that is the days of the Roman Empire, the fourth great kingdom, "shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and it shall stand forever," Daniel 2 and verse 44. The Hebrew writer said, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear," Hebrews 12, verses 28. Consider prophecies concerning the Messiah. Regarding His birth, the Bible says, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me," that is, to be ruler in Israel, "whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting," Micah 5 and verse 2. "And when He had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, He demanded of them where Christ should be born. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel," reads Matthew 2, verses 4 through 6. Regarding the Messiah's death, consider this prophecy, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me, they part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture," Psalms 22, verses 16 through 18. The New Testament parallel passage says this, "And they crucified Him and parted His garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots," Matthew 27 and verse 35. "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death," Matthew 27 and verse 1. Regarding the Messiah's resurrection, consider this prophecy. The psalmist declared, "I have set the Lord always before me. because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 25 through 28, it reads, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And thus shadows and prophecies assure us, so certainly there is a need to study the Old Testament." The Old Testament clearly points to the New Testament. The book of Jeremiah in chapter 31, beginning in verse 31, reads, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more." That's Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through verse 34. The New Testament parallel passage reveals the following. "In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." Hebrews 8, verse 13. "For if the blood of bulls and goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God," reads Hebrews 9, verses 13 and 14. Clearly, the ordinances and statutes of the Old Testament are now set aside. Consider the following passages. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, we have these words, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, you whosoever of you are justified by the old law, you are fallen from grace." Galatians 5, 1 through 4. Jesus, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, that is the Old Testament, that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it, that is the Old Testament, out of the way, nailing it to his cross, Colossians 2 and verse 14. We are delivered from the law, that is, we are discharged, we are released from the old law, Romans 7 and verse 6. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, that is, married to another law, the New Testament, even to him who is raised from the dead, that is, married to Jesus Christ, that ye should bring forth fruit unto God, Romans 7 and verse 4. By his death on the cross, Jesus brought the Old Testament covenant to an end. Read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. We are now free from sin and the law of Moses. Consider the following passages. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, that is, through the blood of the New Testament, reads Hebrews 13 and verse 20. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, reads Revelations 1 and verse 5. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness, reads Romans 6 and verse 18. So there is a proper use for the Old Testament. Paul said unto Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is, complete, throughly furnished unto all good works, 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. Remember, the purpose of the Old Testament is to reveal sin to man. The Apostle Paul said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet, Romans 7 and verse 7. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, reads Romans 3 and verse 20. The purpose of the Old Testament is to be a schoolmaster unto Christ. The Bible says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that, faith is come. That is, the New Testament gospel is come. We are no longer under a schoolmaster, reads Galatians 3, 19 through 25. That is, we are no longer under the old law. In fact, Gentiles were never under the old law. It was for the Israelite nation only. Read Deuteronomy 5, verses 1 through 3. The purpose of the Old Testament is to reveal a shadow of good things to come. The Hebrew writer said, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, reads Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 9. That is, he took away the old law, that he may establish the new law. The purpose of the Old Testament is for our learning and for our example. The Bible says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Romans 15, 4. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. That's 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 6. Very briefly, we'll notice just a few earthly things versus spiritual things. That is, earthly Old Testament things versus spiritual New Testament things. And then the lesson will be yours. Have you notice that everything in Christ is spiritual or heavenly as opposed to earthly? The Old Testament had an earthly place for Israel, that is the land of Canaan. Now we have the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Moses was at an earthly mountain, that is Mount Sinai, receiving the stone tablets. But we have come to a mountain that cannot be touched, to heavenly Jerusalem, Hebrews 12 and verse 18. We have His law written in our hearts, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. They had an earthly temple. We have a spiritual house or temple, Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. They had animal and other earthly sacrifices. We have Christ and are following Him as an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, Ephesians 5 and verse 2. They had the earthly altar, and we have a spiritual altar in Christ, Hebrews 13, 10. They had the Levitical priesthood, singers and players of instruments. We have the spiritual priesthood, and all are singers and players of the heart strings. Read 1 Peter 2 and verse 5 and Ephesians 5 verses 18 and 19. They had earthly incense. We have spiritual incense, Revelations 5 and verse 8. They had an earthly army to protect the country and citizens. We have a spiritual army, and the weapons are not carnal or earthly, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. They had the earthly Sabbath, that is the seventh day or physical rest. We have a spiritual rest in Christ Jesus, Matthew 11 and verse 28, Hebrews chapter 4. Their priest had physical garments designed for symbolism. We wear the spiritual righteousness of Christ by putting on Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Truly, the early church shows us that the time of reformation from earthly to spiritual had arrived. Read Hebrews 9 and verse 10. We are under the greater spiritual system of Christ. Is now the king over his spiritual kingdom, Colossians 1, 13 and 14. In conclusion, they entered their nation through a physical birth. We enter Christ's spiritual kingdom through a spiritual rebirth. Read John 3, verses 1 through 6. Have you entered His kingdom? Are you enjoying all of the spiritual blessings in Christ? Will you be saved by the good news which the Old Testament foresaw? If you have a need, we ask you to please come now, like this, stand and sing.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood.
Not a good man, I am done.
nothing but the